Like Brother Reynolds, I will, before we turn on the recording, I'll make a few remarks. One remark that I want to make, and I've already told Brother Miller in private, that I appreciate the opportunity to come back this year and bring a lesson and be part of this winter Bible study, and I appreciate your staying to hear the second lesson. But if he puts me after Brother Reynolds again, I'll strangle him. I thoroughly enjoyed Brother Reynolds' lesson, and compared to the lesson that we had the first time, mine may seem like a young adult Bible study, or a Sunday school lesson, but we'll do the best we can. If you have an outline there, you'll notice on the outline, I just primarily have scripture references on there, and those will be the references that I'll be using throughout my discussion this evening. And so you can follow along with the scripture references. My lesson tonight is failing to honor and keep the Holy Sabbath. And a very important subject, as it is the duty of all of us to engage ourselves in regular worship together. Worship is meant to be done corporately. And that's why he instituted the church. That's why he set us in the church. And we are supposed to come together to worship him as a group. I've said this many times from the pulpit, and I believe it's true. I've heard people tell me that they can go and find the Lord out on the lake on Sunday morning, or they can find the Lord sitting in a deer stand on Sunday morning. And my response to them is this: if what you're doing out on the lake or in a tree stand on Sunday morning does not make you want to run and be with God's people, then you are not communing with God. True communion with God makes you want to be with other people that believe the same thing you do. And I believe that our churches, our community as a whole, we miss the mark a lot come Sunday morning. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Christians have called Sunday the Sabbath. The Sabbath, by definition, means the seventh day of the week. And it's a day of rest. And I want to talk about the history of the Sabbath and how that we can keep the Sabbath, should keep the Sabbath, and how we fail to keep and honor the Holy Sabbath. Several men have taught for years that Sunday, or they've taught that the Bible says that Sunday replaced Saturday as the Holy Sabbath. And you can read your Bible from front to back and you will never find that statement in there that Sunday has replaced Saturday. However, we use a term called the Lord's Day when we talk about Sunday. And we worship on Sunday rather than Saturday. This is our Sabbath day, Sunday. And we have an obligation to keep it as Christians. We have an obligation as churches to keep the Sabbath day. But we can fail to keep this holy day. And the answer to the question, how do we fail to keep it, lies in several biblical principles and practices rather than a specific teaching or mandate of Scripture. You will have some that will try to convince you, and I've had some friends before that tried to convince me that Saturday was the only Sabbath day, and if we worship on Sunday, we are pagans. I have a next door neighbor that mows his yard on Sunday, that washes his cars on Sunday, that plays basketball with his boys on Sunday. He's my next door neighbor, but they worship on Saturday. And it disgusts him that I mow my yard on Saturday and wash my car on Saturday. And he's told me so much. And he makes a foundational doctrine that you must worship on Saturday rather than Sunday. And I've tried to tell him before that I believe that it's my obligation to keep Sunday as the Lord's Day. And if he wants to worship on Saturday, that's fine. But I believe the Bible teaches us that one day out of every seven is a day of rest and a day of worship. Whether it's Saturday, Sunday, Tuesday, Thursday, one day out of seven we are supposed to rest. Now, Christians need to understand the principle of a day of rest after 6 days of work is rooted not in the law of Moses, but it is rooted in creation. And we find it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The very climax of God's physical creation was the Sabbath. It was the high mark of his creative power. And it's not that God was tired. He was not tired. And God needed no rest. Yet he rested on the seventh day to provide us a model to follow for all of time thereafter. And Jesus verified this when he taught us that the Sabbath was a gracious gift from God given for the benefit of man. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, he said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Since a day of rest is taught in creation and taught by Jesus Christ, Christians should embrace that example, and we should observe a day of rest after 6 days of work. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it," or he set it apart, or he made it holy. When God gave the fourth commandment at Mount Sinai, he was reminding the Israelites of a long-established institution. Some folks erroneously believe that the beginning of the Sabbath was at the giving of Moses' law on the Mount, but it was not so. As we've already mentioned, he says in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 20 to remember the Sabbath day. Now, you can only remember something if it's already in existence before you remember it. And the Sabbath commandment given on this occasion was not instituted in the fourth commandment, although at the time of Exodus, the children of Israel had forgotten it. And that's why they were commanded to remember it. Even though it had been in effect long before the time of Moses, they had forgotten the benefit or the gift of the Sabbath that God had given mankind. When he blessed the Sabbath day, the benefit conferred by it was, it's an observance that is both a physical and a spiritual blessing. And the Sabbath, my friends, is a profit for our spiritual, our physical, and our mental well-being. During the French Revolution, the radicals that were controlling France outlawed the rest kept every 7 days, and they required a rest every 10th day. The results were absolutely catastrophic. Production fell drastically. Work animals died by the thousands. Men lost their strength to work, and the whole experiment eventually had to be abandoned. A national experiment where they would change what God had instituted and substitute it for a law that man had made. There is a reason that God set forth a day of rest every 7 days. And since the Sabbath was sanctified by God, its observance is more than just a good idea. It's a holy obligation for all of us. A nationalized failure to honor God's wishes brings about complete disaster. This law was for national Israel, and it included precise definitions of just how much work could be allowed. The ancient Jews debated these matters of how much work could be allowed. For instance, they debated whether they could eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath. They debated whether they could break a twig off of a dead bush on the Sabbath. And Jesus ran up against this legalism about the Sabbath during his earthly ministry and had to answer questions about the Sabbath that people posed to him. For example, in Luke chapter 13, verse 15, we find Jesus healed a woman on the Sabbath. He was criticized by the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus' answer to him was, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" In Luke chapter 14, verse 15, he was also criticized for healing a man with a dropsy. His answer at that time was, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Now, an examination of the Ten Commandments illustrates that the fourth commandment is the longest of the ten, Only the second commandment is commensurate in its amount of instruction. And one of the primary reasons the Israelites were taken into national captivity and lost from sight was very simple. They had started breaking the Sabbath, and they had started going directly against God's instructions for resting every seventh day. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 11, the prophet says, "And I give them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them." Pretty severe punishment for national Israel for Sabbath breaking. However, Sabbath breaking is tolerated in today's culture. Sabbath breaking is tolerated in our churches. Sabbath breaking is tolerated among church members, and we'll talk about that just in a few minutes. Is Exodus chapter 34, verse 21. Again, 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day shalt thou rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. Now here's some things that were prohibited for national Israel on the Sabbath. Buying and selling were prohibited on the Sabbath. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 31. "And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt." Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15. "And in those days saw I Judah, some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day?" They were buying and selling and harvesting and bringing their goods to Jerusalem to be bought and sold on the Sabbath day. And he says, "What evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and this city?" Basically, he was saying, because we did this very thing, the scourge came upon all of national Israel, and here you are doing exactly what history teaches us we should not be doing. And he says, "Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gate should be shut, and I charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. He kept them out. He said, let's shut the gates and let's keep everybody out. We're not going to let people do this on the holy day. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge you about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Now, if we go to Jeremiah's writing, the prophet Jeremiah, in the 17th chapter, in the 21st verse, thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves. Bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do you any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. Let's go back for a moment to the time when the children of Israel were gathering manna in the wilderness. You remember that they gathered every day except the Sabbath. Now, they gathered twice as much the day before the Sabbath so that they would have enough to eat on the Sabbath and they wouldn't have to gather to prevent them from having to work on the Sabbath day. We find that in Exodus chapter 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. Now, the law prescribed that the day before the Sabbath day was a preparation day. In Jesus' time, in Luke chapter 23, verse 54, and that day was the preparation day, and the Sabbath drew on, we find. All heavy cooking was to be done on the preparation day so that kitchen labor could be kept to a minimum on the Sabbath. This was even in Jesus' day. Livestock could be tended to. You could let them out and let them go to water if they needed to water, or move them from one place to another if you needed to, but you weren't supposed to work them on the Sabbath day. The length of the Sabbath is determined by the sun, and it runs from even to even. That is, from sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night. And that is that's the Jewish Sabbath, or Shabbat. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 32, he says, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, from evening to evening, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Now, during this period, from sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night, all work should be abandoned so that one can properly rest. Now, in modern times, how is that kept? Is the Shabbat or the Sabbath still kept today? I have some interesting information for you. There's actually 39 prohibited areas where Shabbat should be kept according to Jewish law or Jewish customs. And these fall into some major categories, and I'm not going to read them all for you, but you'll understand what some of these are. There's prohibitions against building, riding, trapping, tearing, scoring, skinning, flaying, sowing, spinning, shearing, and on and on and on. There's 39 major categories that work is prohibited on the Sabbath. An example of this legalism is demonstrated in modern times in Jerusalem right now, today, and even in some parts of New York City. They have a special elevator, a Shabbat elevator. And it's a different elevator than the elevator that everyone else normally uses the other 6 days of the week. I just left the medical center to visit a church member before I came here. I stepped onto the elevator, and he's on the third floor. So I walked in, and I pushed the number 3. I did a couple of things when I pushed that number 3. Number one, I closed the circuit when I did that. And when I closed the circuit, I also kindled a spark, which made a light. So I actually built a fire, and I closed the circuit, which is considered building, on the Sabbath day. Now, if I had done that on the Sabbath day, I would have broken Jewish law. They have an elevator. They have a separate elevator, and they actually have a little sign that you can go to some hotels and some places where Jews are heavily populated, and it's called the Shabbat elevator. And it actually has on there, this is the Sabbath elevator. And on the Sabbath, they take the sign away, and that's the elevator they use, and they close the other one down. There's no buttons. You walk on, and the doors open for you, and they close, and you stand, and it stops at every floor. On the way up, and on the way down. And you have to stop at every floor and see the doors open. But you are not physically responsible for building a fire, closing a circuit, or doing anything that you shouldn't do. That is some of the legalism that is kept as far as the Sabbath goes. And so from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, you ride a different elevator for that 24 hours that stops at every floor. And you don't want to also cause writing. It also causes you to indirectly write on the elevator because it changes the number up at the top, and you are responsible for writing a number up at the top showing the display on the elevator, which is also prohibited by the Sabbath. Now, we are not so legalistic in our keeping of the Sabbath. You have even some sects, albeit they're very minor and small sects, that believe that you should not even get out of bed on the Sabbath. You shouldn't even light a lantern. You shouldn't turn on a light switch. You shouldn't do anything. You should lay in the bed and stay there all day long on the Sabbath day. I'm sure there are some Sabbath days we might like to do that, but we are not that legalistic. But there's no clear teaching in Scripture where, as I mentioned, where we are explicitly told that we should move that 24-hour period from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. However, there is clear teaching and clear evidence in Scripture that the early church, the first church, which was at Jerusalem, worshiped on not the seventh day, but they worshiped on the first day of the week. And we follow their example when we worship on Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, and which is the first work day of the Jewish week. And almost immediately thereafter, the Bible records the church meeting in the evening on the first day of the week. They didn't meet on Sunday morning. They met a lot in the evenings on the first day of the week. In John chapter 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. They were meeting in the evening on the first day of the week when Jesus appeared to them there. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. So that was a pretty long sermon. I don't know if we could handle that today. In his teaching on giving, Paul instructs the Corinthians to receive the offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Many scholars believe that John's phrase, the Lord's Day, recorded in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, also refers to the first day of the week as well. It is right and it is reasonable to use this day for the day of rest in which we cease from labor that is not a work of necessity or a work of mercy. However, like the early church, we should commemorate the resurrection of Christ by engaging in corporate worship on the first day of the week. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now Jesus, knowing that background, set the example of what activity to engage in on the Sabbath day. Remember, when Jesus was here, Sabbath was still observed from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. So the question is, what can we do? Here's what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. What did Jesus do on the Sabbath day? He went to church. And that's what we ought to do on the Sabbath day. That's what we ought to do on Sunday. And I wish that a lot of our church members in all of our churches, I wish that they would get it through to their hearts and to their minds that if Sunday is good enough, if going to church is a good enough activity for Jesus Christ, it ought to be good enough for the rest of us. Individual issues and questions about whether or not we should engage in a game of touch football or whether we should watch television, those are best left to your individual conscience with the admonition that we should strive for maximum conformity to the will and intention of God and not to the bare minimum conformity, which means we should not hurry up for the amen so we can get back to our worldly pleasures. The whole day should be a day when we forget the worldly pleasures for a little while and we concentrate on God and concentrate on our relationship with Him. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. What we do on Sunday in part, and don't ever think a Sunday morning service is not important. There are no unimportant Sunday services. There's no unimportant services, period, are there? Because it commemorates the resurrection of Christ. When we walk in the door on Sunday morning, when you walk in the door this coming Sunday morning, if you think to yourself, today I will remember and commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just on Easter, but 52 Sundays a year, we will see the importance of Sunday worship. It should include exercises of worship. It should include exercises of spiritual devotion, public and private. And activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with our conscience under the lordship of Jesus Christ. From some of the examples in the previous paragraph, it's clear the Sabbath can be a time to do good. One question is asked, can I go visit somebody in the hospital on the Sabbath day? Can I go take meals to someone who needs food? We have a women's group at our church that periodically on Sunday afternoons, they'll get together and they'll go and deliver meals to folks. We have youth activities. We have all sorts of things that take place on Sunday afternoons, small group meetings we have them on Sunday after our worship service. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 10, Jesus was asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him? In other words, we know that you're doing something good, but is it lawful for you to do something good? He went on to explain in verse 11, he said, what man shall there be among you that if you have one sheep and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. And I've heard people justify their behaviors on Sabbath day. The ox is in the ditch, the sheep is in the pit, on and on and on and on. What Jesus is talking about is that it is never wrong to do good on the Lord's day. And if it's to go visit your friends, to show them you love them, to go up to the hospital. It's a time that I go and visit folks on Sunday afternoon. I don't feel like I'm working. I feel like I'm doing good and I'm showing mercy to someone and showing love to someone. And what better day to do that than on the Lord's Day? The use of time on the Sabbath should be considered. Remember, it's a day set aside for rest and meditation on God. Certainly the sick can be visited. Certainly the discouraged can be lifted up by encouragement. Jesus helped others when the occasion arose. He did this ancillary to his primary mission or responsibility, which was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Healing the sick was a blessing that went along with the mandate. Jesus was a teacher. Jesus was a healer, but my friends, Jesus Christ primarily was a preacher while he lived here, preaching the gospel of his kingdom everywhere he went. We fail to keep the Sabbath when we set it aside merely for recreation of one kind or another. And here's the Bible instruction, Isaiah chapter 58. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. True benefit from the Sabbath will be gained by seeking the spiritual things of God on the Sabbath. And we fail to keep the Sabbath when we seek for ourselves only physical or lustful gratification, because that's not what that day is for. The day is not for us to seek our own pleasure. The gratification that we seek and sometimes find is very short-lived. It doesn't really satisfy the soul. I can enjoy a football game with the best of anybody in here. I can enjoy going. I can enjoy cheering. I love to watch it. But that satisfaction is only short-lived. And I'm a Tennessee fan, so it's very short-lived. Especially this past year. But in seriousness, I couldn't tell you how many games they won this year. I know it wasn't many. And I think Kentucky's playing tonight. At least I heard it all over the radio on every station on the way over here. But 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, a month from now, 6 months from now, a year from now, we won't remember who won that game. Those things don't really give us long-lasting satisfaction. The only things that give us real satisfaction are the things that we do spiritually. And they have a long-lasting benefit. Aside from meditating on God, valuable time can be spent in prayer and Bible study. Now, I'm going to give you a personal example from my own life. And my dad couldn't make it tonight. He normally would come in the past few years that I've been teaching. But when I was 15 years old, I wanted to be a pro athlete. That was what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a pro football player, but I played baseball and basketball too. And the whole time that I grew up in playing basketball, and I loved playing basketball in middle school and coming up, I had a problem with the fact that we had to practice on Sunday afternoon. And it was instilled in me very, very early in my life that even though I was on the all-star baseball team, if all-star baseball conflicted with revival, we went to revival. And I just had to tell my coach I couldn't play all-star baseball. And I could go only if it didn't conflict with the revival that my dad would be helping in, or the revival at our own church. By the time I was 15 years old, I saw Sunday as being a different day than the other 6 days. And I'm very blessed that I had parents that taught me that. My mother didn't cook on Sunday morning before church. My mother cooked on Saturday, and we would eat it on Sunday. But she taught me that from a very early age. No, we don't do that on Sunday. We just enjoy the Lord, and we enjoy one another, and we rest on Sundays. We didn't mow the yard on Sundays. We didn't go to the farm on Sundays. We didn't do anything that resembled work on Sundays. We went to church. When I was 15 years old, I walked in on one of my first days of my freshman year at Macon County High School, and the high school basketball coach walked up to me and had a little notepad in his hand, and he said, "All right, Jeremy, I need to know your shoe size." And I said, "What for?" And he said, "Well, I'm ordering shoes for the team. You're on the high school basketball team." Didn't have to try out at Macon County. There weren't too many of us. "You just on it." Because I'd played in middle school. And I said, "Coach Carter, I'm not going to play high school basketball. And he looked at me and he said, what do you mean? And I said, I don't like practice on Sunday. And he looked at me like I was crazy. And I said, I'm sorry. And if we're going to practice on Sunday, I'm not going to play. And he said, well, I guess you're not going to play then. I said, very well. Now, I was 15 years old at the time, and that was a hard thing to say. But I believed and was taught that Sunday was just that important. And I'm thankful that I did. And those who spend the Lord's day mingling with the worldly minded will derive a far less benefit than those who use it for its intended purpose. On the Lord's day, we should meet with others of like faith. If we fail to assemble in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, we are failing this commandment. As I mentioned, preparations for cooking and cleaning should be done the other 6 days. Pursuing our vocation or our business on the Sabbath day should be avoided, if at all possible. The Sabbath day is not a day to seek our own physical pleasure. It's a day to meditate and to think about God and spiritual things. Good things can be done on the Sabbath, but they must not take away from the purpose of that day. And those who fear God and keep His commandments will be keeping the Sabbath day, and they will be tremendously blessed for so doing. Thank you for hearing me tonight, and I hope the information from the lesson helps. Thank you so much.